So friends, have you met Jesus? If you have met Jesus, I trust that you are growing in Him and that you are making every effort to walk in Him according to His Word. If you have not met Jesus, I trust that this morning that you will come to meet Him. Now, as we continue in our series titled, Have You Met Jesus? We come to part 16 and we're going to look at verse 38 as I've mentioned already. Now, in verse 33, we've seen just a bit of a geographical note, which is plotting the route of Jesus as he's been traveling. Verse 33 says that they came to Capernaum. And so what we're reading about here now is what's going on in this place called Capernaum. Jesus is heading to the cross. He knows that. The disciples understand that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem to overthrow the Roman government. And so there's misunderstanding. We've seen already that they don't ask Jesus. And as a result of their misunderstanding of who Jesus is, what he has come to do, they start to argue amongst themselves who is the greatest. And so last week we looked at that. And Jesus' response to them about greatness in the kingdom of God. And we've seen that Jesus, there's no one else who is greater than Jesus in the kingdom of God. And greatness means humility, and greatness means service. And so we continue with that as we come into verse 38. And we pick it up here. And while Jesus is discouraging this competitiveness amongst or between the disciples, you know, look with me at verse 50, what Jesus says. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other. That's a direct link there to the argument that the disciples were having. Disciples of mine, you need to be the salt and light in the world. Selin read that to us from Matthew chapter 5. You are the salt of the earth. And so what he is reminding them again is that they are the salt of the world. And if they lose the saltiness, if they lose the essence of what salt is in life, and you must understand, people in that time knew it. There were no refrigerators, so to preserve food and meat, they used salt, and they used it for medicinal or purification or healing purposes. And so salt was very important, and Jesus said, you, my disciple, you are the salt of the earth. And that message is so true for us Christians as well, isn't it? And if we lose our saltiness, how are we to make any impact in this world? How are we to be like Jesus Christ in this world? So here's a very important message for us as Christians. So while Jesus is discouraging this competitiveness for greatness that has reared its head amongst the disciples, while Jesus is discouraging this, we are told in verse 38, John disrupts this discouragement and he speaks up and he says something. Usually we'll have Peter who is so bold and he speaks up. Here we have John speaking up. And John speaks up, and what he does here, he seems to parade the good things that disciples are doing, the sort of things which he's saying to Jesus, look Jesus, yes we were having this argument, but we are doing it because we're on your side, you see. It's a good thing that we are looking at who is closest to you. Listen to what he says there in verse 38 as we look at Jesus' promoting of Christian tolerance, which is our first point. In verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw a man driving out demons in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us. Here is a man who's going about doing good things. He was driving out demons from people. And he was doing that in Jesus' name. Now the disciples, they think that they're the special group of men, you see. Because they've been handpicked by Jesus. They've been walking along with Jesus. They've been exposed to all of his miracles. They've been listening to his teachings. They've been given power to go out themselves to drive out demons and to speak to others about Jesus. They believe that they are the special group of people. And John is saying, Jesus, this man is not one of us. And so they found this man driving out demons. And if you know anything about the suffering of being tormented by an evil spirit or by demons, then you will appreciate what this man is doing in the name of Jesus by delivering people from demon possession. He's doing it by the power of Jesus. He's doing it in the name of Jesus. And so this man is found driving out demons in Jesus' name, and the disciples are thinking, hold on, you're not one of us, you haven't been called, you're not part of the elect, you're not part of our group. What gives you the right to do what you're doing? And the disciples don't like it. What does it mean? What does it mean then, verse 38, that he was driving out demons in your name, he says. In your name. What does this "in Jesus' name" mean? We often say it at the end of a prayer like a tagline, or as if it's a special formula at the end of your prayer that God's going to now respond to you. What does it mean, "in Jesus' name"? Well, let me mention a few things. One of the things it means is to do or to say something on behalf of, or by the authority and the power of Jesus, or as a representative of Jesus. Understand that? So in Jesus' name, saying, I'm coming in Jesus' name as his representative, I'm coming by his authority, I'm coming by the power of Jesus. I'm not coming as myself. I'm coming on his behalf. One of the other things that ties into the meaning of this "in Jesus' name" is to say that I'm doing this for the same purpose of Jesus. I'm doing this to achieve the will of Jesus. I'm doing this for the recognition of Jesus. So these are the things that is meant when we say "in Jesus' name". So far too often we hear people speaking in the name of Jesus, whereas the intention is to use it either as a special formula or to get people to buy into it because you're using the name Jesus. And the person is just seeking to, within the context of this, their greatness and their recognition. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we're saying by the will of Christ, by the authority of Jesus, so that Christ would be recognized by what we are doing and saying. And we are coming here for his purposes. In the name of Jesus. And so when the disciples here, coming back to the text, when they themselves who have been handpicked by Jesus to follow him, to carry out his instructions, when they see this man who was not part of the chosen few, who were not part of these disciples, when they see this man doing things in Jesus' name, they say, hold on, you were not chosen, you were not given the authority. Who told you to do this? Who told you to use the name of Jesus? And they told him to stop. They insisted that he stop doing the good things that he was doing. Look at verse 39 to 41. Jesus replies by saying, don't stop him. No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. You see, friends, what the disciples saw was a man doing good things without given the recognition. And they thought that it was necessary for him to have some form of qualification to do what he was doing. They thought it was necessary for him to have been given an instruction directly from Jesus to do what he was doing. They thought he needed to be part of the chosen few to do what he was doing. But he did what he did, not for himself. He did it in the name of Jesus, by the authority and power and recognition and for the purpose and will of Christ. And he did it for the benefit of those for whom he was doing it, so that they could be delivered. You see, what Jesus saw as the disciples said this to him, and obviously Jesus knowing that this man was doing things in his name because the power of Christ was at work in the deliverance of those people. Jesus, knowing what this man was doing and what he saw in this man, was belief in the power of Jesus Christ. He saw that this man was seeking to bring honor to the name of Jesus and not recognition to himself. Now last week we spent a bit of time thinking through the many people today who are deceiving and misleading Christians and unbelievers by using the name of Jesus, by parading themselves as representatives of God and doing miracles or pseudo-miracles, things which could be seen as miracles but were actually just acts and pretenses. You see, many people do things to draw attention to themselves, and we've labored that point last week. They do things to bring attention to their organization, their institution, or to something else. And we can be caught up within the church as saying, if you are not part of this denomination, or if you're not part of this church, or if you don't follow this leader, or if you don't hold to this doctrine, or if you don't have this theological persuasion, then you cannot be a Christian. You're not going to heaven. Friends, how wrong are we when all that is required is repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their souls? The apostles make it very clear when we read through Acts. But is it necessary? Is it important? Is it vital to be part of an organized thought system, to hold to a particular doctrine or theological viewpoint? I think those things are helpful. And when we look at Scripture, when we look at the letters which come after the Gospels, it is made clear that our theological understanding within the Christian faith is important, because there are many people who mislead Christians who don't have sound footing in biblical understanding. And so Jesus is saying, don't stop anyone who does good in the name of Jesus. Yes, far too often we may speak about, without the intention of degrading, people of other denominations within the Christian faith. We may speak about the way they misuse Scripture. We may speak about their incorrect theology and theological views. But friends, if you remember what the Apostle Paul says while he's being persecuted, and he writes to the Philippian church in Philippians chapter 1, and he says to them, but what does it matter so long as Christ is preached? Jesus is saying, don't stop anyone who does good in the name of Jesus. Don't stop anyone who does anything in the name of Christ, for the honor of Christ, by the power and authority of Jesus Christ. Let them go on doing the work of Jesus Christ, for His honor, according to His will, and for His purpose, without denying Him. If they are not denying Christ, if they are not speaking against Jesus Christ, and if they are calling people to believe in Christ for their salvation in Him and through Him, then don't stop them. I'm going to make some application points here at the end of this first point, and we'll look at the second point. You see, friends, because of our sinfulness, and surely every thinking Christian would acknowledge that they are sinful by nature, because of our selfishness and fallen human nature, we need to hear these words of Jesus Christ. In our time, the church is being split. It's been happening in the last few hundred years. The church is being divided. But we need to hear these words of Jesus. Within the church, some people think that no good can be done, or there is no other way of doing things unless it is done by our way, or unless we do it ourselves. Friends, our preferences do not override the gospel. Our preferences do not override Scripture. We should not come here promoting ourselves or our thoughts or our preferences, but Christ Himself. See, some people may say, if you don't follow us, then you can't work for Christ. If you don't do things our way, then you can't come and work with us. Friends, that's not what Christ is saying to His disciples, to those who follow Him. If a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that Jesus died on the cross as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice in their place so that we can be right with God, and that He rose back to life again, then if that person works, and if good works follow that person in the name of Jesus, for the purpose of Christ, as a representative of Jesus, to draw others to Christ, then we should come alongside and support that person. Then we should praise God for such a person. And we shouldn't stop such a person whose works are consistent with their confession and faith and belief in Jesus Christ. But however, we must be reminded as well that the Bible warns us that there are wolves in sheep's clothing. So we need to be sharp. We need to hear and understand if what is being said to us is from Scripture. So Christians must be tolerant of other Christians who are working for the same cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't matter if you're from the evangelical circles or from the Reformed circle or from the Charismatic or Presbyterian and so on and so forth. If we are working for the same cause of the salvation of souls in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we come alongside each other and support each other. Now let's bring that to the local church. Within this church, there is no conflict within the ministries. Men's ministries to women's ministries to teens, young adults, children's ministries, Bible studies and so forth. No one particular ministry or leader within the church or even congregation member is greater than the other. And there should be no conflict between each other in that sense. We support each other. We come alongside each other. We encourage each other in the good work that we are doing for Christ. And if we are not doing that already, then we should do it. We are to be thankful and appreciate the good work that is done in the name of Jesus. And our differences in the church must not prevent us from rejoicing when the works of the devil is being destroyed and is being fought against, and when the souls of people are being saved, and when those who are saved are being edified and built up in the faith. Our differences must be put aside. Friends, there's a lot to say on that, but I want to move on to look at the next bit. And so Jesus says, don't stop anyone. Disciples, they may not be part of your clique, they may not be part of your crowd, but He is doing it in My name for My sake to achieve My purposes. Encourage Him. Secondly, let's look at Christian tolerance. And basically, friends, it's not too difficult. We're going to look at the rest of the verses here. As Jesus has just encouraged them to accept other Christians who serve Him in different ways, while He's tolerant of people who serve in different ways, He is intolerant to anyone who would cause people to sin. And within the church, friends, we can do this in different ways and in many ways. We can speak behind people's back. We can speak about others. The whole area of gossiping and slandering. It's one avenue. We can work counter to the cause of what someone is doing. We can harbor bitterness in our hearts. There are many ways in which we can sin against each other. And Jesus is intolerant to others. Jesus says, if you cause someone to sin, Look at verse 42 with me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, speaking about believers, who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. Basically, it's better for him to die. Jesus is not advocating suicide. He's not saying go and commit suicide. He's saying, friend, it is better that you were not alive at all than causing someone to sin. But let's explain this a bit further as Christ explains it in Scripture. You see, the language that he uses here is figurative in the next few verses. And the warning is absolutely strong. Firstly, don't cause anyone to sin. Especially not someone who believes in Jesus Christ. Especially not someone in the Christian faith. Friends, for us to do this by our human nature, if we just live in the natural way of doing things, we will cause people to sin. And so we've got to make an added effort on our part. We've got to think about the words we say. We've got to deeply consider our actions. We've got to think about our attitudes, the way we interact and relate with each other. We've got to think about this. Because the consequences for causing someone to sin is severe. Basically, Jesus is saying death is better than causing a Christian to sin. Your self-affliction, rather go through suffering yourself than cause someone to sin. It speaks against Christians causing other Christians to stumble. And we've seen that as we looked at 1 Corinthians. Secondly, you've got to also keep yourself from sin. We're not causing others to sin. We're not going to cause ourselves to sin. Now, the various ways we can do that as well. But notice how strong the language that Jesus uses here and the illustrations that he gives us for this. And you'll also notice as we look at verse 43 to 47 that three times Jesus speaks about the terrible, the fearful, and the regrettable consequence of sin. He speaks about hell. Look at the reality, the awfulness, and the eternity of hell. Verse 43 onwards. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. Your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell. Live without those things which cause you to sin. Be a living sacrifice. Your hand would represent things that you do. Your feet would represent places you may go. Your eye would represent things that you expose yourself to. Things that you allow to enter into your body. But that's a different area. But three times he speaks of hell, doesn't he? Three times he speaks about being thrown into hell. He speaks about the worm that never dies. Three times he speaks about the fire that is never quenched. You see, the word that he uses for hell is a word that the people of the time would have known. You have the city there, the great city. You've got the city of Jerusalem, and it was built on a hillside. And below that was a very deep valley and a pit which was for them their rubbish dump, where all of the dirt would have been thrown into that. And there was a fire that could never be quenched because of the rich amount of fuel that was there from all of the stuff that keeps getting thrown into it. It would have been a place of defilement if you went close to, or if you fell into it. There's no way you could come out of it. No way. If you try to rescue someone from that place called Gehenna, which is the word translated into English here, hell, if you try to go in and rescue someone from hell, it was useless. The two of you would be trapped there. And no one could come and rescue you. So when you go into hell, you are stuck there. And you join, you become part of that fuel which will burn. The fire never goes out. It's talking about that lake of fire. That's this word, Gehenna. So from a visual perspective, they could see exactly the torment of hell. The regrettable nature of being to hell. Now, it doesn't matter if you had one hand, two hands, three hands, or how many hands or feet and so forth. If you went into hell, you were stuck, you were doomed. But see, the problem of having all of your hands and being a fully able person is you may walk straight into hell with confidence, believing and thinking that you could prevent yourself from falling over or going into hell. Or you may believe that you have all your hands and feet and so forth, and you can work your way out of hell. And Jesus is saying it's impossible. You'd rather be a disabled person, a crippled person, struggling and getting into the kingdom of heaven, Jerusalem, the city. This, I'm talking about the visual perspective now for those who are listening in their time. You'd rather get in crippled or disabled than fall in with all of your confidence and all of your being into hell. Now on a spiritual level, on an eternal perspective, here is the kingdom of God. You'd rather go in as a living sacrifice, having got rid of all of those things in your life that will cause you to sin, and go into heaven, than go in confidently with all of your sin and all the things that make you sin and go into hell. And verse 48 says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Friends, the book of Revelation, if you read, especially the closing chapters, goes on to describe hell in the harshest human terms. And you know what? Even that description that John tries to put down from what he sees, he can only write from a human perspective and describe it so that in ways that we can understand it. Even that description falls short of the reality of what hell is and what it is to be in hell. The torment, think of Lazarus and the rich man, the torment of Lazarus, of the rich man who was in hell, cannot be described. But I want to move the focus of that Christ has in this passage. We can so easily only talk about hell and the dreadfulness and warn us of that. But look at the love of Christ in his warning. He says, listen, whatever causes you to sin, verse 43, if this causes you to sin, get rid of it. Better for you to go into heaven. Look at verse 45. If that causes you to sin, get rid of it. It's better for you to enter into heaven. Look at verse 47. If this other thing causes you to sin, get rid of it. Better for you to enter into heaven. Look at the love of Christ for our salvation, friends. At each point of sin and danger of going to hell, he stresses the strongest possible measure of getting rid of everything that would cause us to sin and go into hell and be separated from God forever. There is nothing more imaginable or painful and disabilitating than to become disabled, than moving from being a fully able person to becoming a disabled person. You were to lose one or both of your eyes, you know what it, you will realize what it is. If you were to lose the function of one of your fingers, your arm, your entire hand or both hands, you will know what it is. Or your feet and so forth. There's nothing more imaginable, painful and disabilitating than to cut off your arm or your foot or to pluck off your own eye. Jesus is saying, you have got to do this for yourself. Because you know your weakness. That's how strong the language and the warning is for us to avoid sin. And equally so, in the warning is the assurance of heaven that we can be with God. For those who are saved, you will be with God in heaven and you will enjoy His peace. And for those of you who have made your sacrifices, your living sacrifices in this world, it is better for us to enter heaven disabled than to have been thrown into hell. So don't sin, friends. This warning goes to all of us. Keep away from things that cause us to sin. Remove it from our life. Believe in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and obey Him and enjoy this new life in Him. Let me conclude verse 49 and 50, the words of Jesus. He says, everyone will be salted with fire. Let's look at this word salted. In the time they would have understood, salt purifies, salt preserves, salt adds flavor. If you have a wound, you put salt on it. If you needed to preserve food, you would put salt on it. If you needed to flavor food, you would add salt to it. And as a Christian in this world, we are the salt. And that is why verse 50, Jesus says, salt is good. In this world, as salt of the world, we are good to the world. But if we lose our saltiness, how can we help purify ourselves in the process of purification and sanctification? How can we help other Christians? How can we help those who are lost and going to hell if we lose our saltiness? How can we preserve the Christian life? How can we be a flavor to those who are lost? How can it be made salty again? Impossible. And He says, have salt in yourself. Be at peace with each other. Work in unity. Don't fight for who's going to be greater than the other. Don't look at whose work is going to be more recognized than the other. Don't draw attention to yourselves. It's all about Jesus. See, everyone will be salted with fire. That fire aspect is wonderful, because that speaks about the eternity now. That speaks about the fire that we go through in this world in terms of our suffering and the perseverance that we need. It speaks about the fire that is coming at the end. All of us will be tested with fire. And if we come through the fire, we will be proven as those who have stood for the Lord. So everyone will be salted with fire. We will be judged, and we will show not only by our good works and our life, but by our faith in Jesus Christ. Not only whether we'll be saved, but how we've lived our life. Jesus says to Christians, remain salty, remain in Jesus, and live in His way as He has instructed us by His word. Be at peace with other Christians. And when people would ridicule us in this world for our strictness and our Christian life, let us remember Jesus, who had called us to Himself, who has saved us for heaven and not for hell. And let us be living sacrifices for the sake of Jesus Christ in His name, even if it means denying ourselves and denying ourselves the enjoyment that we might have in this world, which will lead us to hell or cause us to sin against Him. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for the encouragement. Thank You for the reminder. And thank You for the rebuke which we need, which reminds us of the reality of eternal judgment and punishment in hell, which warns us against it and helps us to correct our lives, to get rid of the things which leads us to hell, and to live at peace with each other as we honor and glorify Your name. May our lives be lived in the name of Jesus. And it is in that name we pray. Amen.